So excited. Is this, are we on? There we are. Well, good morning, Lifehouse. I'm going to speak up because I know it's raining. The Lord is pouring down on us this morning. But man, the presence of God is here. Amen. I'm so excited to be filling in for my friend Drew this morning. And we were sad they could not be here. But we have been talking about this Sunday for a while now. And so excited to come and share with you guys. And originally, my wife was going to be here with me, and then Friday, our youngest, Finley, she's 11, she just started feeling sick, and we ended up having to take her to the ER. She was struggling to breathe a little bit, and so she's doing much better now, but Melissa had to stay back with her, and so I'm here visiting this morning, and I've got my oldest here, London. Wave your hand, everybody. London is my oldest. She's 14, so she's here. She begged me to come on stage with me, and not really. Okay, at 14, she's like, "Dad, you're not going to make me come up, are you?" And I said, "No." But we are so excited to be sharing with you. For those of you that don't know us and don't know about our family, you may not realize this, but you guys have been partnering with us in Japan for many years now, and so we're your missionaries to the nation of Japan, and so it's exciting to get to come back and visit and share a little bit about what God is doing in the nation that we serve in. And we get the privilege of not only pastoring the International Assembly of God Church in Tokyo, but Tokyo is the largest city in the world. So we've got 40 million people outside our doorstep. I don't know what, last time I checked, I think Tennessee... Man, I don't know. When I lived here 12 years ago, it was like 8 million or something. I'm sure it's probably grown a little bit now, but 40 million people outside our doorstep. We lead one of the largest missionary teams in Asia, where we're training up a next generation of missionaries. And we have just an amazing, diverse congregation of people from all over the world that are just so hungry, so excited to be worshiping God together. It's an amazing experience. And we have just seen God moving so powerfully in Japan. When we got approved as missionaries, one of the first things that they told us was people would hear that we were called to Japan, and they would come up and they would, as soon as we said, you know, we're called to Japan or we're going to Japan, somebody would inevitably look at me and go, "That's a hard place. Wow." In fact, some people said, "Well, that's a missionary graveyard," which is a really exciting thing to say to a young missionary before they head to the mission field. And, you know, I kind of like, it was tempting to kind of buy into that. And I'll be honest with you, when we landed in Japan 12 years ago, and London was 2 years old, and Finley, our youngest, was on the way. Melissa was like 6 months pregnant with Finley. And we had 18 bags of luggage. We had never set foot in that nation before. We had never visited before. And I walked the city streets, and I remember walking the city street of Tokyo and looking around and seeing all of the hundreds and thousands of people that were literally just passing me in the street and going, "God, what did we do? Like, how in the world are we going to make a difference here? Because I feel like a grain of sand here on a beach." And what I could tell you is that in our history in Japan, what we are seeing in the last few years has challenged my whole paradigm of ministry in Japan to the point that now when people come up and say Japan is a really hard place, it's hard for me to not say no directly to them, because I just want to tell you this morning that there is no place too difficult, no people that are too hard for God to reach. And I just think that as the church, Big C Church, that we should come to a place where we say, I reject the idea that there are difficult places and difficult people. Because the power of Jesus is just as strong and present in the nation of Japan as it is here in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. And I just want you to know that the same anointing that you might feel at its strongest in a place where believers are gathered is the same familiar feeling of anointing and power and presence that we feel when we gather and worship in Japan. And so because of that, what we have seen is that we have seen a church come together and rally around this idea that the church is not here for us, but we are here for the world. We're here for the city of Tokyo, and we have just made our church a place where anybody, no matter the level of faith, they can come in and meet Jesus for the first time. And it's been amazing. Story after story, we have seen God begin to do things in Japan. I want to tell you a few of those stories today. When we took over as pastors of ICA, it was right in the middle of COVID, which is a really exciting time to take a church, let me just tell you. It was just so momentous, you know. Our first services were like live streaming from our living room. You know, so Melissa, my wife, she was like learning how to run a live stream. She barely knows how to move a mouse on a computer, okay? So like, it was a real act of faith. And so we were preaching from our living room. We came back. The church was running maybe 15 to 20 people after 6 states of emergency in Tokyo that we were in. And the church has now grown. In fact, the last 3 Sundays, our team has been telling us, they're standing room only. We don't have enough chairs. I had to go buy more chairs on a Saturday night and get them shipped to the church because we didn't have enough places for people. We went from 1 service to 2 services. Most average churches in Japan run 30 people. We're running over 200, almost, we ran over 300 on Easter. We had 3 services on Easter, 3 services on Christmas. We're going to do 3 services when I get back. We don't have enough place to put people. And right after COVID, we just started seeing just these people come in that had no concept of who Jesus is, no background with, they had never been in a church service before. They just walked in and they're just hungry. And some of them, we had one girl named Maureen. She got invited by our worship leader who's Nigerian, who was teaching English in Tokyo. He invited one of his students. She came. And she just wanted to come to the Christmas service because she wanted to hear some Christmas music. And that's our biggest outreach of the year. And so she came to our Christmas service, and she got to hear all the music. But Maureen, she also met Jesus as well. And so Maureen, she never left. She just kept coming back week after week. And I remember one Sunday, she just came forward, tears in her eyes, and she gave her heart to Jesus. And we baptized her. And then a few weeks later, we have like this service that we call Deeper, and it's just that. It's like your chance to go a little bit deeper with God. And so it was a prayer worship service, and Maureen was sitting about halfway back in the congregation, and the presence of God was so strong in that service. And afterwards, she went up to Melissa, and she said, I don't know what's going on, but she said, I just felt the power of God was so strong. She said, I felt like there was a fire in my chest. Now, this is a girl who just met Jesus and is just learning about Jesus. She's learning all the Bible and all of that stuff. She's like, I felt like there was a fire in my chest. And she said, I just began to speak in the Holy Spirit. And she was baptized in the Holy Spirit right in the middle of one of our services. Nobody was praying for her. Nobody was touching her. Nothing was going on, but just the power of God connected with somebody. We have seen, yeah, that's okay. Let's give a hand. We've seen stories like a young girl from Russia, Asia, who was so frightened when she first came to a church service. She literally was scared when we came up to just shake her hand. She was just like scared of church, and her only experience had been one time at a Russian Orthodox church, and she had walked in, and it was just like her experience was like, you should just come in and feel guilty and shame over everything that you have ever done. And she was like so scared. She walked in, and suddenly she's seeing smiling faces and people that seem happy to be there, and they're like worshiping with joy, and it was just a life-changing experience. Asia just began to get so hungry. And once again, she was in a prayer and worship service. And I looked back, and I remember at that service, the power of God was strong. And people were lifting their hands. And I thought, what is Asia going to think? Because she's never been in an environment like this. And she hadn't given her heart to Jesus yet. But I looked back, and I saw Asia at the back of the room. And I saw her hands raised for the first time. And I'm like, what is going on, God? You know, and I just felt the Holy Spirit tell me, like I know what she needs. You don't know what she needs yet. So I'm working on her. The very next Sunday, Asia came, tears pouring down her face, and she said, something happened. She's like, I've got to give my heart to Jesus. She's like, I'm ready. And so we prayed for Asia. She gave her heart to Jesus. She ended up marrying one of the guys on our worship team. Now they lead a small group in our church, and Aussie is just serving God, and she is so hungry. All of these people are being discipled weekly by our team, by us, like by people in our church. We've got just a bunch of people that are growing and are so hungry to see Jesus manifest in their life, and they're just it's so amazing to serve God and to share Jesus in sometimes the most simplest forms with people, and they're discovering it for the first time. And we're just seeing, what I can tell you is that story after story, we're seeing God move. I want to tell you about a young girl named Yukino. Yukino was at ICA, our church, when we first got there, and she was maybe, you know, two of three young people that were there, okay? There was three young people, and Yukino had gotten saved in Chi Alpha student ministry, if you know Chi Alpha. And so Yukino had gotten saved at Chi Alpha, but she was struggling in her faith. It's very, very hard to be the only Christian young person around, you know? And you're just looking around. None of your friends are Christian. And in fact, to be a Christian is not to be Japanese at all. That's just like being something else. And so it's like giving up being Japanese. And Yukino was struggling in her faith. And Melissa began to meet with her and disciple her and pour into her. And we began to just come into her life and just spiritually disciple her. And we invited her, and we started a young adults small group in our house. And we just began to pour in that small group, and it grew and grew to the point we couldn't meet in our house anymore. We moved it to the church. We couldn't fit in in one group at one time anymore. We had to split into four groups. Yukino led the one of those small groups, became one of the fastest growing small groups in our church. And then just a few years ago, Yukino came to us and she said, "I feel a call of ministry on my life." And she said, I don't know where God's going to lead me, but I just know that this is what I'm supposed to do. And so as a church, we were able to send her to the Bible school right down the road. And just this year, like in 2026, Yukino graduated from the Bible school and came on staff as our first Japanese pastor. In fact, we've got a photo of Yukino. Yeah. And so Yukino has just launched our Chi Alpha student ministry out of our church in Tokyo. And so Yukino is reaching students. And already they've had their first salvation in their campus ministry. And so they're walking on campuses, doing prayer walks, meeting students weekly. I'm going to just invite you to pray for Yukino. If there's a few things that you could pray for, it's one, pray for this young Japanese minister who feels like she has no idea what she's doing. You know, she's just so excited, but also feels like, man, God, why did you call me, kind of feeling. And I know many of us have been there, but we know that God is using her greatly and going to be using her in the next few years to reach students. And, you know, we've just seen story after story after story, and now you're understanding why we reject the idea that this is a place that's too hard and it's too difficult, and we reject the idea that Japan is hard to reach. In fact, historically what we've seen is that it has taken years to reach someone for Christ. We are no longer seeing that. I've told you stories that have happened in weeks, if not days. We are seeing young people come to Christ, and what we have noticed is that the speed at which God is moving in Japan has drastically increased. And so we are on the precipice, I believe, of something really, really amazing in Japan. We have a church that has for 40 years been renting a facility, and they don't own their own building. We can't fit in the space anymore. And so we're taking a massive step of faith. We believe that God has called us to step out in faith. Just this last year, we launched this, and we're going to buy a building. We're going to buy some land right in the center of Tokyo so we can begin to create a multi-site church movement across Japan. And we believe that God has called us to do this. When we announced this to our church, within 3 months of announcing this, because this is a mass, as you can imagine, building a church in the center of the largest city in the world is like very difficult. It's expensive. I'll be honest. It was like, God, I don't know how we're going to do this. Within just 3 months of announcing this, God had already supplied our first $1 million towards this project. Yeah. And so I want to invite you just to pray for our team, pray for our church, pray for our family as we take a massive step of faith. How many of you know when you take a step of faith that you don't understand and you don't know how it's going to work out, it causes us to lean on God in such a way that, man, we just know that it's going to come from him. It's going to be dependent on him, and all the glory goes to him for it. And so, but the really cool thing is all of these stories and even what we're going to do next here in Tokyo, we just want you to understand as a church that you not only have partnership in, but you have ownership in. Can I just suggest to you, because I don't know that you really think about it in terms but you as a person that is sitting here in a church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, that as you give, as you pray, as you go, like some of your church people did last week, as you support, as you connect with what God is doing in other places, that you have a sense of ownership that you can take in what God is doing in Japan. And we want that for you. I have no desire for our family to be a picture on a wall for you. I just don't think that that is the best way for us to reach the world together. I think the best thing for you and your family and for your interaction with the Great Commission in the world, for you to be intertwined with what God is doing in other places. I think it's good for you. I think it's good for your family. I think it's good for your children to see. For you to participate and know that as we reach people and as stories are being written in Tokyo, that you have a part to play in that. And we feel that way. And so I just want you to know that as your missionaries, we depend on you. We need you. We could not do what we're doing without you. And honestly, it's with that that as I was talking with your pastor and I was really discussing like what today was going to look like, and he shared a little bit with me not only about the trip that you guys were taking this last week to the Dominican Republic, but also his heart of what Sunday would look like, I just felt resonate with me. And I want to talk to you a little bit about your participation, your interaction with this great mission that we have. But I want to bring it to your life because I think that as you are living here in your job and your family and your school and wherever that you do life at, that you have a role to play. And what I know is that we all have different personalities within the mission of God. We all have different personalities within our life. And in fact, let me just ask this. How many of you would say that, and not ashamed, just be proud of it. You say, I tend to kind of procrastinate a little bit. I'm a procrastinator. Just come on, raise your hand. Be proud. All you procrastinators. Okay, just look around for a second. Okay, everybody that's not raising your hand, here's what I know is you're really upset at the people that are raising their hands right now because if one thing I know is true is that procrastinators somewhere close by to you, you have someone that is frustrated with you. And as a person that is a procrastinator at times, I know that sometimes it can be frustrating to live with. And I just know that with us, and not just procrastinators, but all of us, sometimes what we can do is, and Steve, you can identify with this, sometimes we put off things that are important. Sometimes we put off things till later that we know would be good now. Is that true? Would you say that's true? I mean, you know, there's like little things. Like you'd say, well, I know I should work out today, but I'm gonna work out tomorrow, right? I'm gonna hit that gym tomorrow. Tomorrow, how many of you know, tomorrow like never arrived, right? It's just like 2026, your resolution was I'm gonna work out and we're in July basically, and you haven't been to the gym once. Okay, so we have things that we say I'll save for later. I'll work out later, I'll do the laundry later, I'll clean house later. Spiritually, we've got things that we say I'll do later. I'll read the word later. I'll pray later. You wake up in the morning. I'll pray tonight. You lay down at night. You're like, I'm too tired to pray. I'll pray in the morning, right? We just have this tendency to put off things. And honestly, even when it comes to sharing our faith, having a conversation with someone that might be meaningful to them, we often say, well, later. I'll look for the right time and the right place and the right person. And so we just have this tendency that we will put off things and say, I'll do it later, but later has a habit of turning into never. right? It just tends to turn into never. And you might think that if Jesus were standing here preaching this today, and honestly, if he was, that would be great. I would love to listen to that. But if Jesus were talking to you today, you might say, well, if Jesus asked me to do it, I would do it now. We would probably think that. Like, you're probably like, yeah, of course I would do that. But if Drew was here, no, I know he's going to watch this later, so I'm just had to take a little shot. No, if somebody else asked me, well, I'll do it when it's like good time for me. But if Jesus asked me, I would do it right away. And we might think that. But, you know, there were a lot of people that came to Jesus, and Jesus said, hey, follow me. And they said, not now. Yeah, I'll do it, but not now. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus gave one such invitation, and this is what somebody said to them. When Jesus said, hey, come follow me, someone said to him, yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first. Everybody say, but first. But first, let me say goodbye to my family. I just know that for a lot of us, when it comes to what God might be inviting you into or calling you into, that you might also have a but first. That you might also have some kind of qualification of your yes to God. That was me. 12 years ago, before I went to Japan, I was all yes to God with some stipulations. Well, God, it has to look like this or it has to be like this. And it wasn't even that I always spoke them out loud, but I just acted as if they were true. Like there were just certain limits to what I would do and when I would do it. But I pretended that my yes was without limitation. And I think a lot of us that have grown up in the church can sometimes be susceptible to this. And it just because you've been in church a long time doesn't mean that your yes is a higher quality than somebody who has decided to follow Jesus today. Can I just say that? Like, I honestly think that sometimes we get blinded to the things that we have placed as a priority above what God is asking us to do. And it just seems like there are a lot of things in life that you could do and that a lot of them seem more urgent. A lot of them seem more safe. A lot of them seem more comfortable. And so most of us think, you know, that we would do something if Jesus asked today, but there were a lot of people that loved the invitation, but they said, but first I've got something to do. I've got something to take care of. And if there were just a title today, I would call this held up in hesitation. That we sometimes as Christians, we think that life with Jesus kind of works like this, that I'm gonna come and follow Jesus, and then begins my learning process. I'm gonna grow. I'm gonna get into my Bible. I'm gonna disciple with somebody. I'm gonna be in a small group, and I'm gonna learn, and I'm gonna digest all of this. And then someday, when I get to a certain point, which I have decided, at that point, I become ready for use. I become ready to be used by God. And we have created the definition of that day. Like, I have to be knowledgeable. I have to be experienced. I have to kind of have done this for a while. What do you do when you've got a church full of people that are following Jesus for the first time? How does the work get done? Does that church become ineffectual for a certain number of years before it can affect other people? Do Christians that have decided to follow Jesus today somehow get held back from the Great Commission and the mission that Jesus has given to all of us? Do we sit on the sidelines to a specific day and a specific time? Is that what God has asked you to do? And I think we're challenged because when we look at Jesus and we read the accounts of the people that interacted with Jesus, what we see is that Jesus flipped the expectations. Jesus was calling people and inviting people to follow him and then sending them out while they were still figuring it out. That's what he did. He was like, you're a fisherman. Leave your boat. Follow me. Next week, I'm sending you out. You're going to do this too. And so it challenges us because he was sending people out before that they probably would have said that they were ready. And I just want you to know this morning that God might be asking you to do something before internally, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, that you feel ready. And are you okay with that? Are you ready for that? Because I think that's what Jesus wants us to do. When God called us to Japan, I'll be the first to tell you, I did not want to be a missionary. I did not want to be a missionary. I was willing to, at least I said, God, I'll do this for you. I'll say yes, but you're going to have to change my heart. I put qualifications on my yes. I put stipulations, right? I put caveats on that. I said, God, you've got to do this. And I remember sitting in my living room and I had gotten this DVD from a missionary to Japan, and I didn't meet them, but they had left it at our church, and we were serving on staff at a church in Murfreesboro, and we served there for over 10 years. And I was sitting on my couch, and it began to share that 99% of Japan did not know who Jesus was. It rocked me. I was like you. I was sitting in the congregation. I had no interest. I was living my life, and I was thinking, God, what are you doing for me this week? And suddenly, like a lightning bolt from heaven, my heart exploded for someone else. I became so uncomfortable. I was bawling my eyes out for other people in a way that I had never done before. And I said, God, what are you doing? And it was the beginning stage of a journey that God brought me to, honestly brought me out of a place of that was very comfortable to a place that was very uncomfortable, which was giving him my yes before I saw what was on the other side of it. I've always told our mission team in Tokyo that that if God has called you to something, can I just give you a mature word this morning? If God has called you to something, it doesn't really matter what it looks like, sounds like, smells like, tastes like. It doesn't really matter. If God is good, he calls you places that are good. And he does good things through you and to you. And I would rather be in God's chosen place in his goodness than be in my chosen place resisting his will. And there is just something that you come to as a place, as a follower of Jesus, that you can say, God, I'll give you whatever, whenever, however, that you want me. And so what I want to do this morning is ask you, you know, what would Jesus do if he had your life? How would Jesus live if he had your job and your personality and your age and your background and your resources and your gender? How would Jesus live in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, if he were you? And I think that as a church, we should be intensely, passionately interested in what is happening outside the walls of this building. Because Jesus was. And so if we want to reach the world like Jesus, what I want to do is talk to you about the habits that Jesus had. And I'm going to go through them pretty quickly this morning because I want to get to a place where we can invite Jesus to speak to us personally this morning. But I want to give you three things this morning really quickly that we're going to do, that this is things that Jesus did, and we're going to show those on the screen. We're going to make room, and the second thing, we're going to speak up, and then we're going to live it out. We're going to make room, we're going to speak up, and we're going to live it out. These are all things that, as a missionary, that we do on a weekly basis, but I don't think it's relegated to the life of a missionary in a foreign nation. I think these are things that all of us, as a follower of Jesus, you have been called, whether you realize it or not. You may not be called to a pastory position or a small group leading position. You may not be called to be a missionary, but you have been called out of a life that you were in before and into a different life that is following Jesus. And what does that mean for you? And I think these things are honestly things that are imperative and necessary for us. The first is we're going to make room. I think we need to imitate Jesus more, and Jesus did things like this. There's two things that I think Jesus made room for. Jesus always made room for God. For you to get ready to pour out to a world that is in need, you got to pour in. You got to pour in. And Jesus always made room for God. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus, it says, often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. That was just the habit of Jesus. That was what he did. It wasn't a one-time thing. It was a lifestyle. And the truth is that most of us get busier and we pray less. Jesus got busier and prayed more. We get busy and prayer gets relegated to a small portion of when I have time to do it. Jesus was like, no, I'm making time to pray because things are more stressful and more pressure and there's more going on in my life. I need to get with God so much more because now I need him to pour into me. And I just want you to think about the rhythms of your life, the habits of your life. Most of us would say, well, I never have enough time. And a lot of us are living with margin in our life that is so small that the activity of God is squeezed into such a small space of our life that it's just an afterthought. It's just an afterthought. And I will tell you that you will never experience what God has for you if you don't make room for it. You got to make room for God. We make room for God so he can pour into us what he wants us to pour out. The second thing that Jesus always made room for was people. He always made room for people. I've noticed that sometimes we get so busy in our life that we only make room for the people that we care about or that we want in our life. We're not making room for the people that God has called us to. And when you look at Jesus, what you see is, in all the stories of Jesus, it's kind of funny. Jesus always seemed like he was going to a meal, he was at a meal, or he was coming away from a meal. Do you ever notice that? Jesus was like always... He was always eating with people. And I just think it's really good to be really practical. It's like have a meal with somebody. Have a meal with somebody. Invite somebody over to your house. It's good news if you love food because you're already eating. So you can just like invite people into the activities that you're doing. And we turn guests into neighbors. What I'll tell you is you cannot force someone to become a follower of Jesus, but you can set the table and the environment for it to happen. And it doesn't have to be here. It doesn't have to be in this building. It doesn't have to be with a pastor present. It doesn't have to be with worship music playing in the background that people can follow Jesus and choose to follow him whenever they want. And the greatest limit to your impact might just be your availability, not your ability. That your life has become so busy that the activity of Jesus has been something that has been relegated to a small part of your life or to a place in your life where somebody else has to pick up the load. It's not really something that I'm involved in. So we got to make room. We got to make room for people. We got to make room for God. The second thing is we're going to speak up. I think when people think about mission work or they think about sharing Jesus, we all kind of, if you've grown up around the church or even here in the U.S., we have this mental image that to share Jesus is to stand on a street corner and scream at people and yell at them, and we just hope that somebody passing by will just like suddenly just like, you know, cry and give their heart to Jesus. And that's what the picture of sharing Jesus is like for a lot of people. And I can tell you that method might have worked back in the days of Jesus. And be honest, they didn't have TV. So they're like, they were all gathering around corners and in places. But in Tokyo, that's not the method that really works the best. And so relationship is key. So sharing Jesus doesn't look like sometimes we think it looks like. Sometimes it looks like just having a meal with somebody or stopping in the busyness of your day to ask somebody how they're doing and if you can pray for them. Ask somebody where they're at. Ask somebody where do they go to church to open up a conversation. Ask somebody, like, why are you here? Where did you move from? Like get involved in people's life and speak up. And I think the problem is that when you look at the church, that it's not that we're sharing the gospel poorly and people are receiving it poorly. It's that many of us are just not doing it at all. And so really it becomes about not what we're called to do, but what we're willing to do. We all share the calling, you know. Jesus gave us the call. He's like, this is your calling. This is what you have been called to do. But socially, we have been conditioned to shut our mouths because we're not just afraid that people, I mean, we're afraid that people are going to criticize us. We're afraid that what they're going to say in social media. And many think that that your faith should just be private and not public. Can I just read a primary verse this morning that I want to speak from? And honestly, every missionary kind of knows this verse, but Romans chapter 10, this is what Paul wrote. He said, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him?" Makes sense. "And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, 'How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news.'" Now, some of us could read this scripture and digest it differently. For missionaries, I say, well, this is what I built my life around. This is like God's call for my life. I've gone out there and done it. For the person that is sitting in the church that is not a missionary, you might read this scripture and go, well, this is for the missionaries. This is for that group of people over there. This is for the crazy people that sold their house and all their belongings and moved to Japan. This is for them. This isn't for me. It's funny because when I look at the words of Jesus and even the parting words of Jesus and the Great Commission that we have been all called to, last time I checked, it's for all of us. And so when I look at this, what I just want you to know this morning is that we have all received the message that Paul is writing about, the good news that Paul is writing about. And when we receive the message, something amazing happens, that we also now become the messengers. That we are now privileged, honored, equipped, filled with the Holy Spirit to participate in a kingdom-building activity called the Great Commission. And God has not called a few select people to participate in that. But this scripture is for you in your life in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. How are in the world are the people that are going to your school and working at your job and drinking coffee at the cafe that you're at? How in the world are those people going to hear if someone from Lifehouse Church in Tennessee does not share with them? How? How's it going to happen? Well, we'll just pray him in. That's not what Paul said. Paul said, he didn't say, go close yourself up in a room and hope and wish and pray they come. Paul said, how is it going to happen? He's laying out a reasonable argument for us. How is that person that you can think of right now? How's that person in your family? How are they going to know? Unless someone tells them. And who is better equipped to tell them than somebody that knows them? It's not me. God has placed you in the pathway of people who are ready to be at the receiving end of a message that you carry. You are the messenger. And someone's faith depends on what you do with the words that we have just read. There are people in your life who need to hear the good news. The good news was good news for a reason. It was meant to be shared. Last time I checked, good news is something that everybody wants to hear about, right? Everybody wants to hear about. But how will they hear if no one tells them? How do we share the good news with a culture that is increasingly hostile to it? I just want you to know, I tell new Christians in our church all the time, the pressure is not on you to change anyone. Sometimes as Christians, we take pressure on us and responsibility on us that God has not placed on us. And so we get in our minds that I don't just have to share news, I have to change hearts. And that's not the responsibility that God has placed on you. Jesus never called you to that. In fact, let's read the words of Jesus in Acts chapter 1. Here's what Jesus said. He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Everybody say witnesses. telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So both locally and globally, you will be my witnesses. Jesus said, you're a witness, not a salesperson. You're a witness. You're not a salesperson. A lot of people are frightened of the Great Commission because they think they have to sell Jesus. How can I package him so he'll be so attractive that someone will want to say yes? And a lot of us, I just want to tell you, as far as your witness, what have you experienced and what have you seen? That's what you're an expert on. That's all God has called you to be an expert on. Is it good to learn the Bible? Absolutely. Study your Bible. Get to know the Word of God. Put it in your heart. That's what God said. But is that required for you to do what Jesus just asked of you? Can you not share your experience of how God has changed your life? But when we add and complicate the Great Commission with our own expectations, here's what happens. It's about technique, or it's not about technique, it's about testimony. And I'll just tell you, some will be attracted and some will reject. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus. You have to be ready to accept the rejection of Jesus and not project it onto yourself. Listen, if somebody chooses to say no to Jesus because of my words, it's not about me, it's about them refusing Jesus. And so I just got to be ready to share the reason for the hope that I have. But the problem is we often start with a negative assumption. I do this. When I think about somebody that I should speak to, when I think about somebody that maybe the Holy Spirit just might be saying, hey, maybe you should go talk to that person, I start, my first baseline thought is they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear from me. They don't want to hear what I've got. They don't want me to interrupt their day. They don't have time for this. They don't have time for a conversation about faith. They don't have time for anything. And you're thinking that because you don't have time for a conversation about faith. Like, I mean, most of us, that's what we would say. But a lot of us, we assume the conversation will go poorly because we start with the negative assumption. And I would just suggest to you today that what if you started with a positive assumption? What if you started with the idea and the thought that your path today is crossing with someone else's path, and the Holy Spirit has orchestrated and engineered that moment to have a moment where God has strategically positioned you to speak into somebody's life at the right moment in time. Isn't that what we come in here and sing about and pray that we believe in, that God is a God who knows our future? Then why is it that we walk into the world and pretend that God is surprised by what happens? Why don't we walk into the world and look at opportunities and say, God, this opportunity you have prepared me for specifically? Because it might just be that that person may never have another interaction with somebody else who loves Jesus. What if you're the only one? Well, that's impossible. Is it? Is it impossible? You don't know what's going to happen to them tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. You don't know who they know. You don't know what God has been planting in your heart to be ready to pour out that they just needed. You had the right words in the right season and the right moment. And your testimony, your witness, not your sales pitch, was the thing that they needed. When they say, man, my marriage is really struggling, you say, been there. God healed my marriage. Man, my dad's got cancer. When you say, been there. My mom had cancer. You know, I felt like I was hopeless, and I felt like I didn't know what to do, and I felt like I just didn't even want to wake up in the morning. But you know what? I really believe in something that's greater than me, and I really believe that there's a God who loves me and cares about me, and it was in those darkest moments that God's strength sustained my life. It gave me the breath to keep waking up and putting one step one foot in front of the other and stepping forward. It was God that carried me through that. And I just want you to know that God loves you. And can I pray with you? Those are the interactions that we're afraid of. But what if God has prepared you, positioned you, and equipped you? We read the words, the Holy Spirit, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you to do something, to be a witness, not just to receive it and contain it, to entertain it, to hold on to it, to look at it and take it out in service and enjoy it. But the Holy Spirit was given to you for a reason and a purpose, and it is your God-given calling. Jesus has called us to be a witness. God has lovingly, strategically placed you in somebody's life that no one else in this room is placed in. Will you say yes? Will you say yes? The third thing we're going to do is we're going to live it out. Everybody say, live it out. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says, live such good lives among the pagans, which we don't have to be afraid of that word. It just means people that don't believe. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Before someone believes what you say, they will watch how you live. When it comes to your life is your loudest message. So at work, when you're exhausted and you're stressed and people see how you react to it, that is your message. It's not your sales pitch, it's your life. Your life is your greatest witness. At home, when you're short on patience, in front of your kids, with your husband, right, with your wife. At home, when you're stressed out, when you go places, at school, when you interact with people and you're doing things and you're making choices, your life is your greatest testimony. Ask, if Jesus had my life, how would he live it? How would he live it? How would he act in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, at my school, at my job, with my boss? How would Jesus act if he had my family, with my stress and my schedule? Someone is learning what God is like by watching you. We got to be ready to make room. We got to speak up. If we don't do it, who else is? We got to live it out. As the worship team comes, I'm going to share a couple parting thoughts and I'm going to pray for you. Today, for you, maybe later when it comes to the mission of God and when it comes to interacting with the Great Commission in your life, maybe for you, later has turned into never. And you're held up in hesitation. And it might be, you're saying, well, I'm a new follower of Jesus. Hey, that's cool. Awesome. I'm so excited for you. Guess what? God has equipped you with the Holy Spirit. You're ready. You're ready. You're more ready than you think you are. If you've been sitting in the church for a long time, Lord knows, you're ready. Another sermon is not going to get you there. Another Bible study is not going to be the thing that is standing in the way. I mean, honestly, like, if you were fishing out on a boat on Monday and Jesus called you on a Tuesday, you're ready, right? Jesus has called you. He's positioned you. But sometimes we hesitate. And sometimes it's just because we get so busy that we just put off the things that are important because something else seems more urgent. There's a young girl that came to our church named Yanja. Yanja was from a very unreached place in Mongolia. Yanja was actually studying, and she became a doctor, which was really unusual. So Yanja was highly educated, but she was from a very spiritually dark place. Yanja moved to Tokyo, but felt very lost and hopeless. She had nobody surrounding her. Her family was not there, and honestly, she was just struggling. She connected with somebody from our church, and they invited her to come. And I remember Yanja, the first day she walked in, she cried through almost the whole service. I just knew God was speaking to her. And she cried, I think, every Sunday for weeks. And finally she came up to me, also crying. And she said, every week God has been speaking to me. And she she made the decision to follow Jesus. And that's not the end of the story. So Yanja followed Jesus. We baptized her. She's become one of the strongest Christians serving in our church. She's leading Alpha. If you've ever heard of Alpha, she's basically helping people that are interested in Christianity for the first time. She's helping them discover their faith. So Yanja's being used incredibly by God. But I remember Yanja came to me and she said, Pastor, this was shortly after she got saved. She said, Pastor, I couldn't believe it. But, you know, I have a few friends that I've met from Mongolia here in Tokyo. And so I was talking to one of my Mongolian friends, and we've spent a lot of time together. And we've gotten to really know each other. And I came to her and I said, I've decided to become a Christian. And I let her know that I was a Christian. And my friend, she got so excited. And she was like, oh my gosh. She's like, I'm a Christian too. I've been a Christian my whole life. And Yanja looked at her and she said, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me about Jesus? And it was just a little story that was kind of anecdotal for Yanja, but for me, I couldn't let go of that. Because I thought about all the times that why didn't I say something else? Why didn't I say something at all? That I walked away from conversations and I walked away from people and I walked away from opportunities and I didn't take them. You know what it's like to feel guilty about that? Listen, this isn't a message on shame and guilt. This is a message about urgency. And honestly, there's a question this morning that I really want you to ponder in your life. As a church, we can think about this too, but in your life, if every Christian were reaching people the way that you were doing right now, would the mission ever be finished? If every person capitalized on the opportunities the way that you do, if every person was actively speaking up, if every person was caring for people and living out their faith the way that you do, would the world come to know the good news of Jesus? As a church, we could think about that. If our church was the kind of church that lived out their faith outside these walls, I believe that it would change the city of Oak Ridge. I believe that it would change the surrounding counties, and I believe it would change your family and your schools and your workplaces. But if every church was reaching people the way Lifehouse was, would it change the city? I don't know that, but that's for you to determine. What I do know is this, that as a church, if we are waiting for people to walk in the doors of the church, it will never happen. If that is the method of our mission, we will fail. I pastor a church in a city of 40 million people where our church building, we meet in an office building off a main street. And we have people that come out there and hold signs and greet people. But I can tell you, in a city of 40 million people, we are not waiting for somebody to just happen by our church or hope to come in. Do people invite? Absolutely. But what I know is that if we really want to change the city, we have to be a sending church, not a receiving church. And if there's anything that I know about your pastors and the heartbeat that they have, it's that this church would be a sending church, not just a receiving church. Not a church where the Holy Spirit is just felt in these four walls, but that the Holy Spirit is carried in the temple called you, and you go out into the city, into your place of work, in your place of education, and you change the lives of people around you. That locally and globally, this church is for the mission of Jesus, because Jesus was for the mission of Jesus. And so I wonder, as we come to a place of prayer this morning, if you could just take a heartbeat, a moment out of the busy schedule that we have, the margin that you've got in your life,
And I know maybe you came into this service and said, I've got five other things that I need to get to today, so I just need to check church off the list. But what if today God wanted you to just press pause for just a second and think about how Jesus would live if he was in your shoes, in your life, in your home, in your marriage? How would Jesus choose to go about the day? How would Jesus share the good news? And only you can answer that. But I wonder if we could take a moment of prayerful, like look internally and go, God, am I just doing this whole Jesus thing for me? Is that what I have been saved and called to? Or is there something more? Can I just answer that for you? Yes, there is something more. There's something more. And while you are reaching the world, I can tell you that God will reach you and meet your needs in ways that you couldn't even imagine. He will change your life as you change other people's lives. It's the greatest thing that we're called to do as a church. And if we're not doing it, we're not really operating and functioning as the church as God intended. Can we pray together? Can we just come to a place and do that together? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you're here this morning, as everybody's head is bowed, if you're here and you say, I haven't been living out my faith in a way that when other people see my life, that they know I'm a Jesus follower. But I need to change that today. I need to come back to living the Jesus way. I need to follow him wholeheartedly. Before we move any further, if that's you this morning and you want to say, I want to say yes to Jesus again or even for the first time, I want you to raise your hand real quick and I'm going to pray for you. Say yes, yes, yes. Just keep your hand up for a second. Yes, 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 yes. Lots of hands, lots of hands. If that's you and you lifted your hand, I want you to pray this prayer after me. Church, can we actually just pray this together? Say this with me. Say, Dear Jesus, thank you for calling me, for loving me, for dying for me. I receive the gift. Today, I'm yours. I live for you. I breathe for you. Forgive my sin. Take away my shame. I'm here to serve you, to carry the good news to a world in need. I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. As your head is bowed, really quickly, I want to do something else. Prayerfully, right now, we're all on the same page. You're a follower of Jesus. You have the mission of Jesus in you. Ask yourself two questions. God, who is it that I need to reach? Who is it that you want me to speak to? There's somebody right now that might come to your mind, and I believe the Holy Spirit might bring them. It might be a family member. It might be a coworker. It might be a fellow student. There is somebody in your life that God has positioned you to speak to. Somebody might be struggling that you know about. You need to message. You need to text them today. Say, I was just thinking about you. The second question, it's really, honestly, about your boldness. God, will you make me bold? Will you give me the boldness to speak the truth in love, to be a witness for you? And we're just going to take a moment for you to prayerfully have a moment with God. Hallelujah.